So we have been on a six-week journey called From Dust to Glory. It's a journey that takes us from Ash Wednesday to today, to this Easter Sunday. And today, we're going to tell that story. Now, the Bible tells the story of Jesus' resurrection through four different accounts, written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all followers of Jesus. Each one of those writers emphasizes something unique. And what's nice about taking them all together is it's not four different stories, but it's one united witness to Jesus, one empty tomb, one risen Savior, and one act of God bringing new life into this world. And what I want to do is I want to take one of those stories, just one of those stories, and hear it whole on Easter Sunday. And I'm going to turn to John's story. So we're going to go to John 20, verses 1 through 18. But this is John telling the greatest story ever told. Here's what he says. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside, and he saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Well, if you live in this country, and you're around anybody at all in this country, if you've just been around at all, even if you're not a Christian, you know the basics of this story. Easter is about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He died on the cross. He was buried in a tomb. And then on the third day, his heart began beating and his lungs began breathing, and he came back to resurrection life, never to die again. John tells us that Mary saw him alive first. She found out that resurrection is not just an event to believe. It is a Savior who calls your name. That moment is powerful in Mary's grief, in her confusion and in her tears. Jesus calls her name and everything changes from that moment on. In fact, for the rest of the disciples, they would see Jesus alive as well. And it said they didn't understand fully until later on. But what we know is this. Mary and Peter and John and the disciples and all the rest of the disciples, they all saw, they all experienced Jesus, and the world has not been the same since. My question this morning is not what happened, but instead, my question is why did it happen? Why does this event from 2,000 years ago matter today? What difference does it make as I raise my kids and work my job and live my life and contemplate truth and beauty and eternity and all the things of life? So why? Why is this important? Well, the first answer must be that what we celebrate this day solves a problem that we could not fix. It solves a problem that we could not fix. Let me illustrate this with a story. In April 1970, three astronauts, Jim Lovell, Jack Swigert, and Fred Hayes, were on Apollo 13. They were on their way to the moon. Everything was going great. Everything was going just like it was planned until 2 days into the mission, an oxygen tank exploded. And just like that, in an instant, power began to fail, and needed life support systems also began to fail. And they radioed back the now famous words, "Houston, we've had a problem." They did have a problem. They were 200,000 miles away from Earth, and they were in a crippled spaceship. And they had multiple problems. They had multiple problems that they could not fix, not with skill, not with courage, not with effort. There was no procedure. There was no solutions on board. They did what they could, and they did lots of things. They were able to do some things there, but if there was going to be a solution that would get them home, it was going to come from somewhere else. Well, of course, the somewhere else is back on Earth. And back on Earth, the engineers at NASA and a whole army of people began working on the problem around the clock, improvising, calculating, inventing solutions to problems that popped up there. And the astronauts, you know, methodically followed every one of these things step by step. And after 4 days, 4 days of uncertainty, 4 days of dwindling resources, cold temperatures, and fragile hope, the capsule re-entered Earth's atmosphere and splashed down safely in the Pacific Ocean. And they all lived. They all lived. But they lived because when they could not help themselves, help came from outside of them. Easter solves a problem that we could not fix. The narrative of Jesus talking to Mary outside of the tomb is loaded with meaning. Him being alive when they had just seen him dead, him being alive in that moment meant that the problem was solved. The deepest problem that Jesus standing before Mary alive after all that he went through was not just dealing with brokenness, but it was guilt before God. The best of our Christian thinkers through the ages insist that the core human problem is not first psychological or social or even existential. The biggest and the greatest human problem, the core problem, is judicial. Humanity is not merely wounded. Humanity is guilty. And the world is not just disordered. It stands under curse and under condemnation. And you see that from the fall of Adam in Genesis chapter 3 to all that is talked about to the church in Rome and in the book of Romans in the New Testament, all the way up to this present day. When we look around the world and we see that the sin that fuels so many of the problems of this world today, we know that there's a problem. Well, on Good Friday, Christ bore the sin and absorbed the wrath, and satisfied justice. We talked about that on Friday. But without Easter, Good Friday would be incomplete. Because the resurrection is not just a happy ending to an otherwise sad story. The resurrection is God's public declaration that everything Christ accomplished is accepted, is effective, and is victorious. By the way, that's why we celebrate so wildly today. That's why we celebrate so much today. There is good reason to feast with our families and friends on this day. This is a feast day. And actually, Scripture promised that it would be a feast day. If you look back in the prophecies, I mean, listen to the promises of Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 9. Listen for a feast and for the end of death. Here's what he said. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day, they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he has saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. That's what Isaiah saw. That is his vision. That is his prophecy. There's a day when death would be swallowed up, when tears would be wiped away, when God would gather his people together for a feast of joy. A feast of joy. That is today. Every Easter table, every shared meal today, it is an echo of a promised feast. The resurrection is God the Father's verdict that the payment for sin is accepted, that the debt for sin is cleared, and that the right legal standing between us and God is secured. Easter solves a problem that we could not solve ourselves. It solves the problem of bondage to sin. And even more, the resurrection doesn't just forgive you, doesn't just solve that problem, it then begins to remake you and me. Which leads to the second answer to the question of why this day matters. It matters because it solves a problem. And secondly, it matters because the effect of it, the effect of this day, is to set us free. 2 weeks ago, I had in my home a collection of artwork from an art collector out of Las Vegas that I met through one of the elders of our church who works at Southeastern University. He just wanted me to have the art that he brought with him. And as best I can tell, I had well over $3 million worth of art in my home for two nights. Let me tell you, I did not sleep well. Not because I had Rembrandts and Picassos and Raphaels in my home. I did not sleep well because I had the most robbable home in Lakeland for two nights. But he also brought some historical pieces, Princess Diana, bracelets, and some others. But I want to tell you about the story about two photos and a presidential letter also in that collection. On Sunday, September 8th, 1974, President Gerald Ford granted his predecessor, Richard Nixon, a full and unconditional pardon. President Nixon had resigned before being impeached, as he had charges against him that included obstruction of justice and abuse of power and contempt of Congress. Most famously, some of you will remember, Nixon was accused of attempting to impede the investigation into the Watergate Hotel break-in, which was, at that time, the Democratic National Committee headquarters. So there's wiretapping involved, all kinds of problems with it. When Gerald Ford became president, he spoke with his advisors about pardoning Nixon. And one of those advisors was Robert Hartman, his friend, his counselor, a longtime speechwriter for him. And one of the photos that I had was the photo of Gerald Ford looking forward with a very serious, very kind of upset look on his face. And then Robert Hartman just to his left looking down and away. Well, they had just been arguing. There's tension in the photo. Hartman was against the pardon. He didn't want it to happen. He said that that would ruin Ford's presidency. The next photo was taken only a few minutes later. He walked out of that room, walked down just down the hall, and it was President Ford signing the pardon at the Resolute desk in the Oval Office. See, President Nixon was never criminally tried. He was pardoned. The letter, the third item, the letter that I held was one of six copies of the pardon signed by Gerald Ford. That moment in American history echoes something in the Easter story. The question of Nixon's guilt remains complex. He was never formally charged after the pardon, and yet the acceptance of the pardon implied an acknowledgement of guilt. Many historians, many political analysts view the pardon as controversial, as a controversial decision that shielded Nixon from accountability of what? Of his guilt. And while that may be so for Nixon, what we know is that before God, every single one of us is without question guilty. We are all sinners. We have all sinned overtly and covertly. We have all sins of omission and commission. We have a sin nature inside of us. Houston, we have a problem. And Jesus gives us what Ford gave Nixon. But unlike Nixon, our pardon is not controversial, or it's not uncertain, because it was not issued at the expense of justice, but it was through its full satisfaction in Jesus Christ. Jesus gives us full and unconditional pardon. He gives us full and unconditional forgiveness. Do you see what this means? Do you see how this sets us free? Just take a moment right now. Think of your worst sin right now. Just bring it to your mind, your worst sin right now, whatever it is. Think of that judgment that you leveled against that other person. Maybe it turned out to be false. Think of that betrayal of your spouse or your friend. Think of that sexual sin you committed. Think of that hatred that you have harbored. Think of how you have made work your God. Think of how you've made money your God. Think of how you have neglected the poor or the marginalized. Think of how you love about 1,000 other things more than you love God. Jesus sat down at the resolute desk at the throne of heaven and issued a full and unconditional pardon for your sins and for mine. And for those of us who are in Christ, for those who are in Christ, you'll never be held accountable for those sins. Never. In Christ, you are free, completely free. Why do we celebrate on Easter? There it is. That's the reason we celebrate so much today. It is the day that we celebrate God solving a problem we couldn't solve for ourselves. It is the day that we celebrate the day that we are set free from the burden of those sins. And so, here's the thing. As you leave here today, I hope you go out thrilled, just thrilled by what this day means, thrilled by what God has done for you. And for those of you who have been on the periphery of faith, not really committed, not really seeing the value, not really seeing the importance of church, I hope today is a game changer. Because right now, you can receive that pardon, not by earning it, not by fixing yourself, but by trusting in Jesus Christ. Come to Christ. Let this be your story. Put your trust in Christ and know without question that you are free right now because of what this day means. And for the rest of us, for the already and the fully committed, go out with joy. Go out with a pep in your step. Go out with hope in your heart. Go out with resolve to live well and to live powerfully for Jesus Christ. Let us all live with resurrection hope, confident that the risen Christ is transforming our lives and transforming our community and transforming our future, trusting that your future and your destiny are secure in Jesus Christ because it is true. Let's pray together. Risen Lord Jesus, we praise you that you have conquered sin and death, that what we could not fix, you have fully accomplished. Thank you that in your resurrection, our freedom is secured. And by your Spirit, help us to trust you, to receive pardon that you offer, and to walk in the new life that you have given. Send us out with joy and with courage and with hope, that we may live as your people in a world that needs your grace. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.